Amen.
Thank you, guys. Well, good morning, church. It's nothing like a conference like that to make you realize how old you are. I'm just not used to that kind of schedule, staying up late. I don't stay up late. I get up early. I just don't stay up late. And so I don't know about Jerry, but I was worn out. But it was a nice conference. And I think, like any time we go anywhere and sit under God's Word, regardless of the speaker, if they're talking and speaking Scripture, and if we're open to that, there's things that we can learn on that. Several years ago, I went to a conference and I heard a term for the first time. I don't even know how common it is, but it was something on parenting, and they were talking about helicopter parents. And I went, what is it? I don't even know what a helicopter parent is. Do they have helicopters? I mean, that's pretty cool. What is that? And if you don't know, if you're like me, it's parents that kind of hover over their children and they, you know, try to protect them from everything and make all their decisions for them and all that sort of thing. Anyway, that was the definition I got. And one of the things that I've noticed that maybe you've noticed as well is God's parenting style. He's not a helicopter daddy. Nobody loves you any more than God loves you. He has proven that. He has demonstrated that by sending His Son to die for us while we were in rebellion, while we were sinners. While the Scripture said we were enemies of His. He gives us principles in Scripture. He gives us precepts or laws that we're to obey, all in that to protect us and guide us like that. He fills us, those of us in Christ, with His Holy Spirit that also is kind of our God positioning system, our GPS that will, if we submit to it, if we lean into that, will always take us the place that God wants us to be in His will. But other than that, have you noticed you have the opportunity to make bad decisions? Can I get a testimony? You have the opportunity, even though maybe we know what the principle might be, or maybe even more than that, we know what the precept is, we know what the command is, we might say, yeah, I just don't want to do that today. And God doesn't come down. But what God lets us do, He lets us suffer the consequences of our decisions. He loves us enough that for us to realize many times pain is a great instructor. And so I told you, those of you that started in Colossians, when I started in Colossians, whenever that was, that I was going to get back to this verse 9 in chapter 1 about the knowledge of God's will. Because I think I'm probably pretty accurate. If I was to just, if everybody had a piece of paper and I was asking you this question, I say, is it possible to know God's will? There would be some here that would probably say no. If I was to be more specific and say, do you want to know God's will? There would probably be even more that say no, because for some of us, we're concerned that what God's will for our life is not going to line up with what I want for my life to be. But knowing God's will is very beneficial to us. And it's not really a secret. It's not really always a mystery. And so I want to look at that. And Colossians 1:9 says this. It says, we will continue. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Colossians. This letter goes out to other churches, more than likely, kind of a circular letter to all the churches in that general area. He says, we'll continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And as I mentioned through here, if you go to Ephesians, you'll see it's a very similar instructions and exhortations that Paul gives the Ephesians church. And he says, don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. That's Ephesians 5:17. So God expects us to know His will. The thing about God's will is there's absolutely nothing that needs to be added to it. There's no way you can improve on it. It is already perfect. It absolutely lacks nothing. Except for us, maybe seeking what God's will is for us in our life. So, in this verse, I just want to point out some things because I think this verse really can be very helpful to us. Notice here he says he asks God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. Now, obviously, if something's filled, there's not room for anything else. Amen? So the Apostle Paul is saying he wants you to be completely filled. It's lacking nothing. But in the Greek, how this word was used many times in the Greek would be like somebody that's on a ship, like when the Apostle Paul went on missionary journeys and talk about the wind filling the sails that will then propel you, that gives you direction on where you can be going. But the one that I think fits best for us to understand is there's this filled aspect in the Greek that's like that ship that says the ship was filled with the supplies that was necessary, everything sufficient for you to arrive at your destination. I mean, who wants to go on a cruise and they, 2 days in, they say, hey, we're out of food. Good luck. There's candy bars and a snack, right? Filled. Everything you need, all the wisdom that you need to arrive at the destination that God has for your life. That is what it's implying here. And it is the knowledge of His will, this wisdom there, and notice that it's the Spirit gives this. The Holy Spirit wants to be our interpreter on these things that we don't understand from God. For us to sit here and think, wait, what does this mean, God? What does this mean for me? How are you speaking to me in this moment? What is your will for me? And so I don't want this to get too complicated, but I do want to break it down enough to where I think maybe it'll be helpful, because this is what was beneficial for me in my life. There's obviously, as I know, to understand God's will, then we need to consult His Word, because primarily, that's what Hebrews 1:1 basically tells us. This is how God speaks to us now through His Son, Jesus Christ, through God's Word. That's primarily how God speaks to us in that way. So if we want to know and determine His will, then we consult God's Word to do that. So in God's Word, there's what we could say is His known will. Or some might say His sovereign will. And some of you have heard me say before, His sovereign will is that His will, when He tells Job that His plans, God's decrees, His plans, what He's ordained from the foundation of time, nothing's going to thwart that. I like that word. It doesn't get thwarted. Nothing can undermine it. Nothing can change it. That's God's sovereign will. That's one aspect of God's will. When I got saved, and I got saved later in life, I was 27. That seemed old at that time. And it wasn't long after that I really felt a call into the ministry. And so I began inquiring, how do I know what God's will is, Because you just think about ministry. I mean, there are people that are, we're all ministers in a sense. And so some of you do a great job of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ in your workplace. So I was trying to figure out, God, is it just to continue doing what I'm doing, but this is my ministry? Or is it, ministry to men, because I kind of felt that way and I like camp. Is it camp ministry? Is it pulpit ministry? And anyway, through that, working through that, I thought, well, I need to I need to know what God's will is. So I thought I would get some information from somebody who knows everything. So in those days, John MacArthur knew everything. And he had a tape library. It was back so far that was cassette tapes. And you could order, and then they would mail you this cassette that you could listen, and then you could mail it back. And other than postage, it was a free ministry at John MacArthur's ministry. So I got it on Knowing God's Will. And I don't remember all the points, but he used all S words. I don't know where he gets that kind of stuff. But he started off with, is God's will for you to be saved? He doesn't want any of us to perish, but all come to repentance. Is God's will for you, out of 1 Thessalonians, for you to be sanctified, set apart for God? And he was going through all these things, you know. And then in 1 Peter 4:19, he says, for some of you, it is God's will for you to suffer. And I said, wait, what? I was good with the saved and the sanctified. But what he did there in about a 40-minute teaching was used about 7 or 8 verses that had specifically, this is God's will for you. It is God's will for you to give thanks. It is God's will for you to live in a way around people that they have no excuse but to praise their Father. There's several verses that says, this is God's will for you. That's obviously His known will. But then there's also this inferred will, or the, when we read Scripture, we say, that's something God wants me to do. That would be more instead of a precept or a law. And just giving an example, we came back from, where were we? Portland. And I get kind of like a barn sour horse. I'm ready to be home. And so my cruise control was kind of, it was about 63 1/4. And come around, I haven't seen a sheriff in 2 years. And suddenly, and so you think about that. Okay, so the speed limit was 60. So that is a precept. That is a law. When we went by Sun Lakes, there was a principle. There was a yellow sign that said 40 through the corners. It wasn't a law. I could have done 50. Did I do 50? I could have done that, and the sheriff wouldn't have pulled me over for that unless I lost control. And the principle is here, it'd be a smart thing to do, knucklehead, slow down. That's the difference. And there's a lot of principles as well in God's Word that are for our benefit. Let me give you one out of Galatians. Galatians says this, a man reaps what he sows. That's a principle. That's not a command. It's not for a command for you to go out and be a farmer. It's just a principle that if you sow with your sinful nature, it says you will reap destruction. The rest of the principle is this. If you sow with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Those are principles. And there's a lot of principles in Scripture that God gives us to help us know His will, His perfect will for us. Then there's the unknown will, or maybe a better word would be undetermined. It's the will we see that God had for our life in the rearview mirror instead of the windshield. When we were in it, we didn't get it. I can guarantee you when Joseph in Genesis got sold by his brothers into slavery and ended up in prison and was isolated, he didn't think, I know what this is all about. God's just going to do a great thing here. But at the end of that, if you know what he said, what you meant for harm, what his brothers meant for harm, God meant for good. God used that. If you were probably to ask, especially maybe Silas over Paul, when they both have been beat and they're in a Philippian jail, is this God's will? And they're praising God, and the earthquake happens, and households were saved. I don't think they saw that coming. I was in the mobile home business before I got in the ministry, and I was asked to go from Moses Lake over on the coast. And so, as a young man, the coast, I mean, that was like foreign land. I mean, that was, I thought, man, what a challenge over there. I don't know what those people are like or anything like that. So I went down. The sales center was in Lacey, but I visited the church in Olympia. And the church in Olympia was a small church. It was smaller than this church. It was only probably about 50, 60 people and hardly no children. I put my kids in Sunday school. And when we went home, I was Sunday school. I was the only one in the class with half my kids. So you know what they wanted to do? Let's find another church. And in Olympia is big enough. And Lacey and surrounding areas, there were mega churches, there were big churches, there were churches with a lot of children's programs in it. And I said, let's just pray about it. And I felt that God said, you just stay. And I told the kids, let's pick kids up and go to church. And we did. And we picked them up for church. And in those days, we had the Christian Youth Club, the CYC was what it was called in those days. Then it was a Life Club, I think it was called later. But I had taken in on trade this old Jaguar with suicide doors on it. It was really cool. It looked kind of like a gangster car. And so these kids in these cul-de-sacs, they thought that was great. I just stand out there, hey, we're going to CYC. You know, parents didn't care. I never had one parent ask me, well, who are you? What are you doing? They just piled in this car. And I took them to church. I wasn't there very long before God moved me again. And what was no program for young people, there was young people, families that came to Christ. There was a Sunday school program started and a CYC club that was healthy when I left. That didn't have anything to do with me, had everything to do with what God had already ordained. I didn't see it. I didn't know it. Undetermined by me. And I know you probably have stories like that as well. So when we look through these known will and these principles and these things that are maybe unknown and we don't know what's going on, maybe you should just ask yourself, God, what are you doing? I don't know what you're doing, but I'm on for the ride. Let's see where this takes us. But a lot of times when it comes down, people asking about God's will, they're really wanting to know what God's will is for decisions. You know, I usually get it. Who should I marry? Where should I go to college? You know, what color car should I buy? You know, all the big ones. And so that's where it's good to get counsel from godly people. And that's the key. Get counsel from godly people when you're making decisions. Proverbs 12:15 says this, to the fool, his way seems right, but the wise listen to advice. Anytime that you can get feedback or information from a mature believer about a decision you're making, that can be beneficial. Especially somebody who's already had to make a similar decision. I found that it's been very beneficial in my life through ministering a lot of things to get with people who are close to the Lord, they're seeking God's will, that have had to make some tough decisions in their life or they're at one of those places. And how did you handle this? What did you do in this situation? And that will benefit you as much as it's benefited me as well. It says, you know, when somebody confirms, you say, this is what I'm thinking. I'm really considering buying this Duckworth boat. It's only $60,000. And the guy you're asking that to says, are you a complete idiot? And you probably know it's not really what God wants you to do, right? There are things, there are decisions that we make that we shouldn't be making. That if we get some counsel, the Proverbs says, nations fall for lack of advisors. Families fall because of lack of advisors. I've actually had somebody that has said to me, I think God wants me to leave my wife because this other woman needs Christ. Serious. I couldn't find the verse for that. We need to continually, you notice in 1:9 it says, we continually ask God to fill you. Continually pray for guidance. We need, the way culture is right now, the way life is with all the options that we have, we continually, constantly need to be praying and seeking God's knowledge and understanding. Really, when he says the knowledge of his will through wisdom, he's talking about, do you have any spiritual intelligence? We need to be looking for that. We need to be seeking those sort of things. We need to be praying about that. It says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. If you're like me, and probably too many of you are, it's easier to, after you've made the mistake, start saying, where did I go wrong? And it's saying, if you'll seek my will, I'll reveal it to you. It might be from counsel. It might be from known will. It might be from inferred will. But I'll show you. And then caution also needs to come to play here. Because sometimes, and I really think most of the time, there is some discernment that is necessary as well. I mean, we don't need discernment if it says, God says you shall not do that. And not to steal. Not to covet my neighbor's wife. I don't need to ponder that too long, right? That's his known will. But sometimes it takes some discernment. Wisdom of the prudent, it says in Proverbs 14:8, give thought to their ways. But the folly of fools is deception. We live in a culture right now that everybody's opinion is important and matters. Not really. That we don't have much discernment. In Romans 12, when it says, no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. To have this mind of Christ, for our mind to be changed as well, for us to see things more in a spiritual way than in a worldly way or in a carnal way. And respond that, to bring that under the authority of God's word, is what that's really talking about. And to do that, we need to get more information than most of us get before we react. No amens? We get partial stories. We get the narratives that somebody wants us to know, and we're off and running. That's not discernment. That's no different than a person who doesn't know Christ at all. We jump to conclusions, and I am an Olympian in conclusion jumping. And we make our decisions off of the conclusions instead of off of truth or even knowing all the facts. And a very basis of critical thinking, foundational principle to critical thinking, is get all the information. And I know it's hard to do today on a lot of things. But that's what God would have you do. I used to think when it says that, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'd be able to determine what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. I always kind of thought those, okay, we got like stair steps. It's, you know, good, pleasing, and perfect. That, you know, I could stay out here like horseshoes, close is pretty good, close enough. Or I could come a little closer and be pleasing, or I could really lean in and be perfect. Well, that's not what that means. That's the description of his will. God's will is good. You'll find that it is good for you to be in His will. It is pleasing. You will be pleased by it when you're in God's will. And it is perfect. It lacks nothing. And let me just say this about God's will. We have a little bit of trouble with it because God's will is like a big umbrella. We think it's like a little laser point. It's a big umbrella in a lot of decisions we make. He's not a micromanager. If it's not against His known will, if it's not against a precept or a principle, if it's not sin, then guess what? You have a decision whether you get up at 5 like me or 10 in the morning. I'm no holier than you just because I get up early. You have a decision what version of Bible that you read. There's a lot of things that you are within this umbrella of being still within God's will. Now, you step outside of His perfect and pleasing and good will, and you might get rained on. Because God will let you experience the circumstances and the consequences of your decisions. The renewing of your mind. I hate it when God gives me current illustrations. But at this conference, they didn't even serve coffee. That you couldn't get coffee till 6 in the morning. So after I paced for a while and fiend for a few minutes, I sit down every morning in the lobby because I didn't want to bother Jerry. Not everybody gets up at 4:35. So I went down and went in the lobby. And I thought about this sermon, was thinking some stuff like that. And I'm sitting there. It's about 5:30 in the morning. And the night people are just going home to bed. And I'm watching this parade, and there's different colored hair. And there's some with not as much hair, so you can see the tattoo that's on their deal. And there's piercings, and there's markings, and there's some were yelling, and there's some that were not very modest in what they wore and everything like that. And I sat there one morning and I said, thank you, Jesus, that I get to go home and work with just normal sinners. And this is the story that came to my mind that you can find in Mark chapter 5. Also in Luke, that there's a man there that yelled a lot, was naked, marked his body, that the community had given up on, that his family probably disowned already. They didn't have any hopes for him. But Jesus saw him. And Jesus went to him. And I can think of nothing more offensive to a righteous, holy person like Jesus Christ than somebody who is demon-possessed, naked, cursing, yelling, unrestrained. That's how he's described. And Jesus went to that outcast and that society and that culture and transformed his life. He was no longer that. So when we look at the people out here that have something hanging from their nose or other places, that don't have the color hair that we want, that don't have the looks that we want, that aren't the right nationality that we think is approved. Whatever their doctrine is, whatever their political position is, Jesus died for them. And they're going to stay in opposition to what you believe until you take someone and something to them that can transform them, that can make them into a new creation. We are to bless people, not curse people. And if you want to see any church change, it's when we get that right. It's not us against them. That was us. That's what God reminded me of. What do you think you look like to the person who was scared to even tell you about Jesus? That is God's will. We can learn from other people's mistakes. Amen? I have seen too many times in believers' lives where they are convinced this is God's will. They heard from God. They even got godly counsel and everything lined up. I mean, this is God's will. And they act, and something doesn't work. Because God's will also has timing. You want a great example of that? Go to Genesis chapter 15. Was Abram before Abraham. God told him, guess what? You don't have any kids right now? No problem. You're going to get them. And they're going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Chapter 15. Verse 6 of chapter 15 says, and what? Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Chapter 16. His wife. I don't have any children. I'm old. God just isn't stepping up to the plate here. There's my maidservant, Hagar. And they took matter into their own hands instead of waiting for God's perfect timing in the situation. And it was a disaster. Can I get a testimony? We don't have to make the mistakes that everybody else has made. We don't have to repeat the mistakes that we see in Scripture. If we are convinced that it's God's timing, that He said this is going to take place, this is what He wants for you in your life, then that will happen, but you need to be patient. Impatience. Several places in Scripture cost birthrights, cost so many things. Impatience. I want it now. God said it. I believe it. He better do it right now, or I'm going to a different church. And we need to have the discernment that's talked about in God's Word. In Hebrews, it talks about we're still on milk. Using that illustration, say you know enough to be saved. You're on the bottle. You're an infant, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Scripture wants us to grow up. So, you know, then it says, but the solid food is for the mature who is able to what? Discern what is good from evil. The reason we have discipleship programs, the reason we want you to be in Sunday school classes, the reason we want you to be in small groups and into God's Word is we want you to be able to distinguish, especially in these days we live in, good from evil. Why? Have you ever noticed that a baby without discernment will stick anything in his mouth? I mean, I raised my kids in the days there was ashtrays everywhere. And I thought I had an intelligent kid. And I look over there and he's stuffing cigarettes in his mouth. We are too mature enough to distinguish cigarettes from Tic Tacs. And we need to count the cost. We have the right to do anything, Paul says in Corinthians, but not everything is beneficial. I have a right to do anything, but I'll not be mastered by anything. Some of you know that's been kind of a verse that I've used to kind of help me with some decision making, but it's a good verse. But here's something you need to understand. Matter of fact, you know, want to know what life really is? Decisions. Decision. Going to church today, that was a decision. Not going to church today, that's a decision. Your life is just a series of decisions. And every decision that you make in your life has a cost associated to it. Right? It's going to cost you time. Your money. Talents, maybe. Sometimes reputation. Resources. They all have consequences. And so we need to count the cost. Is that something I'm willing to pay? Am I willing to pay this in order so that I have that? It's okay. And when it's talking about it's the right thing to do, it's okay. It'd be, if Jesus was sitting next to you, would you still be doing it? Kind of thing. Not what you can do in your basement sort of thing. Is it beneficial? Will this decision you're about to make, that you now are going to say this was God's will for you, is it beneficial? Is it beneficial for you spiritually? Is it beneficial for you physically? Is it beneficial for your family? Is it beneficial for your future? Is it beneficial? And then there should be, if we've gone through all this, and this should be almost the result of all these things that I've mentioned, there should be a confirmation of peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at the times in every way. There should be, when we've gone through all this and we've prayed and we are seeking God's will and we've got counsel and all these sort of things, we said, oh no, that's permissible and it's beneficial for me. I'm not going to be mastered by this decision and all that. Do I still have a peace about it? I think that's good instructions. The problem, the thing that always comes to my mind is, There's people that have peace about things that I don't understand how they have peace about them. And I can give you a biblical illustration with Jonah in chapter 1. God says, guess what? You're going to be a prophet of mine. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. I want to see Nineveh, that great city, come to me. He said, no. Don't like Ninevites at all. So he goes just the opposite way. Gets on a ship, headed opposite where God asked him to go, contrary to God's will. I think it's verse 6 in chapter 1. You know where Jonah's at? They're in a big storm. The sailors, you know what they're doing? They're praying to their gods, false gods. They're throwing stuff overboard, hoping the ship doesn't go down. Guess where Jonah is? Down below, sleeping. He's at peace. People are perishing up above. He isn't here. He's at peace. He made his decision. I'm going my way. And the captain goes down below and says, how are you sleeping? Get up here and pray to your God. I think we do not need to have peace. I think peace is very important. But let's make sure that it's biblical peace. And don't procrastinate out of fear. There's people that they're just so afraid they're going to make the wrong decision or a mistake somehow that they don't do anything. They're just vapor locked. I used to be that way. Procrastination in my life came not because I didn't like to do things. I'm more of a doer. But because I was raised in a home, my stepfather was so critical, I learned that if I didn't finish anything, then he couldn't criticize it. I thought, well, he learned how to criticize me not getting it done, too. But I didn't realize for a long time, way up into my 20s after I got saved, that a lot of things I put off, I wasn't putting off because I didn't know how to do them or I was fearful of doing them. What I was afraid of, what I didn't want to hear somebody saying, that wasn't good, what you did, that wasn't sufficient. I didn't want to be evaluated. And let me just tell you this. The worst place to be if you don't like evaluation is to be a pastor. Because you guys have already evaluated this sermon. It's already on the scorecards like at the Olympics. That was a 2. But sometimes we don't do anything. We don't accomplish the great things God has called us for, that He has gifted us for, because we're just fearful that we might make a mistake, we might fall down. For the righteous fall 7 times, but they rise again. They rise again. Will you fail? Yeah, maybe. Will you not hear it right sometimes? Think you had it figured out? Yeah, maybe. But He will lift you up again. Several years ago, when I went on our sabbatical, we went to some churches in Turkey. Ephesus, obviously, was there and some things. And one of the interesting things there for me, just how I am, there was this old wooden mosque. It was no longer a place of worship. It was a secondhand store. And I was reading a story about a mosque in Turkey where these people, these Muslims, were very upset because they had this mosque built about 25 years ago. And they got a new imam, a new teacher. And when he got in there, he realized it wasn't built right. And they weren't bowing to Mecca for 25 years. They are headed the wrong direction. What direction are you headed? Seeking God's will? Or the wrong direction? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You want Your will to be known. So Lord, help us to understand that and to accept that and to seek that out, Lord. Bless these Your people, Lord. People around the world that are looking for You. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we are a people that will try to remove the underbrush of people desperately trying to find the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.